Our scripture reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 7. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all of our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. But we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever.
Had somebody bring up something this last week that I thought might be important this time of year to share. If Santa Claus had a huge herd of cattle, would that make him a Jolly Rancher? Anyhow, it just seemed like the time to share that. I'm glad to be here. I hope when we come together that we come together with joy in our hearts because we're studying God's Word. I hope we come together with joy in our hearts because we're singing praises to our God. I hope we come together with joy in our hearts because we're offering up prayers to the one who can answer our prayers and bring back guys like Dennis. I'm thankful, and I hope that you're thankful. And I'm glad and joyful when we come together to share in the love and fellowship that God has given us. How wonderful that is. Aren't you glad to be a part of that? My question this morning as we begin our lesson is, who's your greatest encourager? Who is your greatest encourager? Sometimes it's a parent or a grandparent that has encouraged us along the way and helped us through life. And maybe it's a friend or a loved one that has shown you a special amount of encouragement or somebody who always seems to have something positive to say. And we like people like that. Hopefully, your quiver is full of godly men and women who give you encouragement all the time and help you to walk your walk in a way that's better. Constantly, and hopefully you're full of that. As somebody that's been preaching the gospel now for nearly 30 years full-time and for many years part-time before that, I can think of several, and I can remember several, who have encouraged me along my life. They've helped me in my walk. They've helped me in my marriage. They've helped me with my parenting. They've helped me with every aspect of my life, and I'm sure you can too if you think of people who have helped you along the way, and maybe you think of a particular shepherd, or maybe an enthusiastic deacon that pulled you to one side and helped you. Maybe it's some sweet older sister in a pew who couldn't get out very much and her body aches all the time, but she always managed to have a smile for you, and she always managed to offer you a kind word, and maybe it's a teen or a preteen that every single week comes up and gives you a high five and lets you know that you're special in their eyes and makes you feel younger because you're around them while you're there. Maybe it's a single mom or a recently widowed older person who comes to you and just when you watch their faith in the midst of the struggles they're going through, it gives you strength and encouragement yourself. Maybe it's something like that. I don't know. I'd like to introduce this morning to a great encourager. That's what we're going to see when we look at Titus. We're going to look at one of Paul's great encouragers. We think often of Barnabas, and we know that the Lord used Barnabas to bring Paul to the early church, and that Barnabas was able to introduce Paul, to put him in good standing. He was able to take him under his wing a little bit and to help him as he was younger or newer, and he vouched for him. Even though the brethren there knew Paul as a murderer, he vouched for him and was able to bring him in. We know that, but we're going to talk about Titus this morning, and he's a little different. He's a vital piece in Paul's ministry. While Timothy, who we talked about last week, was a young preacher and Paul was bringing him along and bringing him up maybe to eventually replace Paul in his ministry, and that's kind of what Timothy did, Titus was an older, more mature guy that Paul could depend on Timothy needed to be lifted up. Titus was already there, and he was able to help Paul more in his ministry. And so that's what we see, is one that's a little more mature, one that's growing in his faith there. And so we're going to dive into the thick of it here, because Titus has a tough task. He's preaching at a place that Paul's going to write a letter to that's not a whole lot of fun. You know, when Paul was told or inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the letter to Corinth, that church was imperfect. Now, that church was a spiritual mess. I mean, it really was when we look at it. They're divided over so many things. They're divided over who baptized who. They're divided over whose teachings they followed, because everybody had, you know, there are things that are doctrine that are absolutes, and then there are things that are opinions. And they had this guy's opinion and that guy's, and they're divided over everything there. There's all kinds of division. Sexual misconduct was rampant in the church. They even had a guy that was living with his father's wife, and there were insubordinate women that were dressing like temple prostitutes. Well, that's what they came out of. That's what they kind of expected when they went into the new religion, is that it would be the same way. And so they were dressing like that. He had to address that. There were brethren binding all kinds of misguided information about marriage and not marriage and staying single and not staying single and all kinds of weird things that they were tying in there. And he had to address all those things. There were matters of conscience that people were trying to make into matters of doctrine. And that hasn't changed through the years. They were boasting about, I've got this spiritual gift and my gift's greater than your spiritual gift, or I don't see your spiritual gift, so I'm a better Christian than you are, or all kinds of division and things there. And on top of all those things, they were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper, as we talked about just a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. They were denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And Paul had to address all of those issues. Imagine being the preacher at that church. Imagine being the preacher at that church, or being one of the elders there. Or how about just being a member of the church who happens to live at Corinth? Is that the church you want to go to? And the answer is probably not the one we would choose to worship at. While Paul's been commissioned to write to them by the Holy Spirit and through the inspiration, it had to be hard for Titus, who was there, to deal with the day-to-day things. And even though we know we ought to hold fast the good doctrine, even though we know that God is with us, sometimes preachers can get tired, and I'm sure Titus was tired. You know, we, as a minister, as a preacher, I can tell you that sometimes sermons come easy. Sometimes you sit down and it's like, wow, I've actually gotten up on Sunday morning before and had a whole sermon that was just complete and typed it up and preached it that day, or maybe even preached it without notes that day, because it came so easily. Most of the time, my sermons start about 2 weeks ahead of time, and I work hard to try to come up, because you've got to come up with words that encourage those that are discouraged. And you've got to come up with words that will help someone that's not a Christian yet to feel the need to respond immediately to the gospel before it's ever too late. You need to come up with words that are going to chastise those that are living in sin. And you need to come up with words that are going to help those who are trying to live their lives day to day. And you've got to do all of that in 20 to 25 minutes, or as Charlie will point out, in my case, 30 to 40 minutes, depending on. But still, having said all that, you've got to try to get all that done. And sometimes it's easy. But sometimes, as Forrest Gump would say, there's just not enough rocks. Sometimes there's just not enough. It doesn't matter how hard you try, you just can't get there. And it can be really, really discouraging. And that's where Paul was at when he wrote that letter. Paul was grieved that he had to write those words to people that he loved. He didn't write the words because he hated the church at Corinth. He didn't chastise them because he was trying to destroy their faith. He wrote the words because he loved them. And he didn't really want to have to write those words, but he had to because they needed them. That sets the stage for our encourager today, Titus. Sometimes the labor of love can leave us lifeless. Sometimes it can just be hard. If you've been a Bible class teacher before, if you've served as a shepherd or a deacon or a parent, You know that sometimes love can be hard, and it can leave you very tired. I don't know how many times my wife had to deal with our daughter not doing her room the way she ought to do her room, and she said, it would be so much easier to just go clean it for her. But she needs to learn. She needs to learn. And so you go through all the difficulties and all the trials, and it's harder on you than it is on them because they don't want to do it. Yeah, sometimes the labor of love can leave us pretty lifeless. And sometimes we can become weary with the anxiety of trying to do it. You know, there's some folks, they just seem to find ways to stumble. I used to tease Chuck all the time because when he'd walk in the Family Life Center, he never turned the lights on. And he said, well, I know my way around. There's plenty of light I can see. I don't need the lights. And I said, yeah, but Chuck, the Bible says we're supposed to walk in the light and not walk in darkness. That was our tease back and forth. But you know, there's some people, he liked to walk because there wasn't any distractions when he left the light off. He had that solitude and that peace and no distractions. Some people, they just seem to seek out the dark side of life every single day. You know, they stumble around in an unknown place in the dark. They trip over the roots and rocks and things like that. Maybe they step into puddles or even worse. And they stand at the edge of the cliff way past the warning barriers. And they lean as far over as they can. And then they're surprised when they fall. You know, and somebody has to rescue them. The sad thing is, it seems like it's the same ones over and over again that keep doing the same things over and over and over again. And that can be so disappointing. Watching those who won't watch over themselves is a difficult process, and maybe one of the hardest processes that any eldership in any church ever has to face is trying to watch over those who won't watch over themselves. Sometimes a preacher who's tasked with proclaiming God's word until he comes, because that's what a preacher is supposed to do, that's our job. Proclaim God's word until he comes. Sometimes it comes out smoothly. When we're preaching fluff and feathers, man, that's easy. You can preach fluff and feathers without any homework, without any work at all, and you can always make people feel good. And that's okay. But you know, sometimes there are issues that need to be addressed. Sometimes there's sin in the camp. Sometimes there's lost souls that need to be reached. Sometimes there's hurting people that need to be helped. Sometimes there's discouraged Christians on the very brink of giving up, and you've got to be willing and able to reach all of those at all time. And as preachers, it's our job to offer encouragement and challenge everybody that's here. And sometimes that can be pretty challenging. I think that's where Paul was at. I think that's where he was at as he got ready to preach. Here's what he says. He says, I wrote to you out of great sorrow and anguish of heart, along with many tears, not to make you sad, but to let you know how much love I have for you. When Paul wrote that letter to Corinth, when he chastised them for all the things they were doing wrong, when he corrected them for all the things they were doing, you know, when he wrote to Timothy later on, he's going to say, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and doctrine. That's in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4 there. But when he says those words, when he's talking to Timothy about preaching and he's saying, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, you know what? Two out of three of those are negatives. Two out of three are negatives. And if all you hear from the pulpit is positive, he's missing two-thirds of the lesson. And if all you hear out of the pulpit is negative, he's missing a large part of the lesson. It ought never be both, or it ought never be one or the other. It ought always to be both. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. With all patience and doctrine. Paul says, I wrote it to you, and I know, with tears. I wrote it to you with tears. It broke his heart to have to write it. But he did it because he loved you. He did it because he loves. And that's what it ought to be like. Another thing that we see as we look at this young man Titus, or at this helper of Paul, Titus, is regardless of open doors, our spirit has to be at rest. Paul went to Troas, and the door was open for work there. There were people there that were starting to respond. Everything was ready, and the only thing that wasn't ready was Paul's heart. Paul was brokenhearted when he got to Troas. He looked for Titus there, and Titus wasn't there. He looked for some comfort there, and there wasn't any comfort there. And he's so torn that he wanted to hear from the church at Corinth, was not overly sorrowed. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. And And that's what we've been studying the last couple of Wednesday evenings. Was it inconsiderate of Paul that he's more concerned about the folks back there than he was at Troas, where he was at? You know, they're ready to respond to the gospel, but he's not ready. Why couldn't he just toughen up a little bit? You know, the Holy Spirit didn't have to include that part, but he did. He gave us a look behind the scenes at Paul and at the heart of his hard words, and it shows his passion. It shows the exhaustion and the spiritual and mental state that we all get in sometimes when we're trying and concerned about somebody that we love and they've fallen by the wayside. Do you know somebody like that? Somebody that you love who's not following faithfully anymore? And it hurts. And sometimes you have to correct those people that you love. And it hurts. And it hurts you. And you hurt for them. We know that and we understand it. We understand that that's what's going on. We need to know that. Regardless of how much the open doors are, we may not be ready. Because we're made for each other. We're supposed to have each other. One of the great things that I love about our God is that when we were baptized, he just didn't leave us just standing there in the baptistry to drip dry. Instead, he immediately added us to his church where we would have support. We don't have to figure out how to go through life all by ourselves. We don't have to go through the trials and face the challenges all by ourselves. We've got a church family to help us to go through. We've got people who've been through what we're going through right now, and they can help us to get through it. We've got people who are going to go through what we're going through right now who can encourage us along the way. We've got people to support us that we can actually see, touch, and feel. And so we need that. Paul was waiting for good news. Not the good news. He was preaching the good news, the gospel, but he was waiting for good news. He's waiting for Titus. And Titus is going to bring him word about how the brethren are doing at Corinth and how they'd received the letter, but he's nowhere to be seen at Troas. So Paul goes on to Macedonia. And then we see the Titus touch. I like that. The heart of Paul is still taking blows when he gets to Macedonia. Our scripture reading today talks about that he's, you know, he says he's without comfort. He said God comforts him. That means he's without comfort other than from God. And then it says, he goes a little further. He specifically says that God comforts the depressed. In the King James Version, it says the downcast. This gives us a clearer picture of where Paul was. He was downcast. He was depressed. He was very, very saddened. And the thing that made him sad was the weight of the letter he had written to Christians, not sure how they would respond to the letter. It's not that he didn't write the letter. God told him to write the letter. The Holy Spirit guided his pen to write the letter. He knew it was needed. He knew it was necessary. But how are they going to respond? I have a question. Have you ever really needed to offer correction to somebody you love and you held back because you weren't sure how they would respond? Have you ever really needed to reach out to a friend or a loved one and say, hey, look, what you're doing is wrong, or hey, have you considered what the Bible says over here, and you just kept your mouth shut because you were worried about losing the relationship? That's where Paul was, except he'd already written the letter. He was waiting to find out about the relationship. He was hurting down deep inside. He was tired on the inside. And then God fixes it. He brings Titus in. Oh, it's so great. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9, we find out that Titus comes in. He says, hey, guess what? The church at Corinth, when you sent that letter, they repented. So you know what they did? They came back to God. You know what? They've got more zeal than ever. You know what? They're excited about following God. They've done all the things you asked. And that brother that they had to withdraw from, he's come back too. Things are going great at Corinth. It made him excited. It helped him when he did that to get the good news there. They had allowed godly sorrow to produce repentance in verse 10 of our reading today. Titus was the peace that brought peace to Paul. What was a pitiful situation for Paul in his mind was restored whole again by Titus because he loved the church. You know, I'm reminded of his words when he defends his ministry. He says, I was beaten and shipwrecked and rejected. And then he talks about his daily concern for all the churches he had worked with. And And all these years later, he's still concerned about all these folks that he's met in his ministry and all these folks that he's been involved with and all these congregations. You know, many years have passed in our ministry, and Gail and I still keep touch with people from churches back when I was a youth minister and all the way through. And we see on Facebook and we talk to folks from Alabama and from Kentucky and from Bono and from Missouri. And sometimes we've gone back to do weddings or funerals and things like that at some of those congregations. And we've sent sympathy and birthday cards through the years galore and Christmas cards and things like that, because it's wonderful to look at Facebook and see where one of my favorites is a new mom or dad, or where one of my favorites got to baptize their own child into Christ. And I get to look back and see that and think about that. Or someone that we taught is now preaching somewhere, and to get to encourage them with that. Those are great things, and it's a great mixture of sadness and hope when someone that we've loved goes home to be with the Lord. You know, it's heartbreaking to hear of controversy or issues that are going on in other places, and we hear those things, and that hurts. Paul was a preacher who cared deeply for his churches. Not that they were his churches, but they were part of his family. You see, we're family. We're supposed to all be family. I'm your brother, like it or not. You know the old saying, you get to pick your friends, you're stuck with your family. I'm your brother, like it or not. You're my sister, like it or not. You're my brother, like it or not. We're stuck with each other because God put us in the family. So Paul's going through all of this, and Titus comes in with good news. How great that must have been. He was just the guy for the job, Titus was. We later find Titus in Crete. I love this. Crete was a house of liars. That's what it was, a house of liars. It was known for its falsehood. Literally, the word Kretso, which is what the island is, Kretso, literally that word means to be a liar. Now, I can't imagine why anybody would want to name their land to be a liar. You know, but when we were in Alaska, we visited a town called Liarsville. That was the name of the town. And so, you know, I guess there are some people that like the idea, but the island of Crete, maybe I think probably somebody that was exploring, they found Crete. Crete's actually almost as big as Greece in landmass. And I think somebody found it and they thought, we found another continent, and then they found out it's just an island. They said, I just lied to us, and so they called it the Lying Island or something like that. I don't know. I don't know how they got the name. But anyhow, the name literally means to be a liar. So not only was it known for falsehood, it was plagued with sexual sin and rebellious works because Crete claimed to be the home of the Grecian god Zeus. And Zeus was a liar. And Zeus was a very promiscuous god at every level. And so that was what they looked up to and wanted to be. And Paul made a major attack against that. Here's the thing. Titus is in Crete. A land of liars, a land of promiscuity, but especially a land that prided itself on being a land of liars. And when Paul writes to Titus, he begins the letter with, I'm speaking to you from God who cannot lie. He's slapping all of those Greek thoughts in the face with the very first words of the letter to Titus. This is not that lying God. This is the God who cannot lie. And he's trying to make sure that he's making it clear. Titus was a Greek follower of Christ. He's a son of faith to Paul. And this would be a huge advantage as he sorted through another Grecian culture like Corinth. Culture's got a way to creep into the church in every generation. It just does. Culture creeps in. And we have things. I remember when I was a teenager, you would never see a deacon or an elder or a preacher that had facial hair. Just didn't happen. That was unacceptable in the culture. I mean, we were coming out of the 60s and going into the early 70s, and only hippies had facial hair, and that's not responsible. So nobody ever had facial hair. But culture's crept in, and now you see a lot of guys with facial hair. That's one little tiny thing. One little tiny thing. But there's all kinds of culture everywhere, and everything we do, it creeps in. Sometimes not in a bad way, sometimes in a good way, sometimes in a bad way, culture creeps in. And that's what's going on in Corinth. That's what's going on at Crete when Titus gets there. And so Titus is written and encouraged by Paul to appoint some elders in the church to make sure that they can do the work that needs to be done, to make sure they can oversee the church, and to make sure that they can lead the members into following. And he also says, there's some false teachers there, and you need to confront them. You can't just let it go. You've got to confront them. The way you confront false teachers, we've talked about that when we talked about Timothy last week. Teach the truth. Teach the truth. You don't have to unteach the false. Just teach the truth. It'll automatically unteach the false as we do that. And he's to do it with humility, remembering where he came from, remembering who he used to be. You know, they're lost and drowning. Those that are lost, you know what? They're not our enemies. They're not our enemies at all. We're supposed to be trying to restore folks to Christ, not drive them not cast them into outer darkness. How about that? That's not our job. Our job is to restore people to Christ. And Titus doesn't need to get bogged down with their arguments. And so that's what he talks about. I read a story about a water pot, actually a pair of water pots. And it goes something like this, that this guy that was a servant, and he had a pair of water pots that he carried on his shoulders on a pole, one on either side, and he would go down to the creek, and he would get water, and he'd bring water up for his master every day. And as he would go down, one of the pots was cracked. And so by the time he'd get back to the house, it would only be half full. And so he'd have just a pot and a half of water every day when he carried the water pot back. And the one pot that was perfect, it would pick on the other pot and say, we brought back a whole pot of water. What'd you bring back? You're not doing your job very well, are you? And he picked on him all the time. And so the cracked pot says to the servant one day, and he says, listen, he said, why don't you trade me in? He said, why don't you get something else? He said, this with this crack, I can't do the work that I'm supposed to do. And he's making fun of me all the time. I just don't feel good about it. And so the servant says, well, on the way back, he says, I want you to notice the flowers as we're walking back. And so as they're walking back up the path, the crackpot noticed a lot of flowers there. And he says, yeah, I noticed the flowers. And he said, I knew you had a crack. He said, for the last 2 years, he says, I've been planting seeds on the side where you are so that every single day you've watered those flowers. And so our life's not as nearly as boring as we're doing our work because of the job you've done day by day watering those flowers. Folks, the church needs people who can carry the water. The church needs people who can carry the load. But we need a few crackpots too. We do. We need a few people to bring beauty into our lives. We need a few people to bring hope into our lives. We need a few people to bring challenges into our lives because we are a body. And you know what? One day you may be the crackpot, and one day you may be the full pot. And that's okay, because we need all of us. Our lesson today is about a guy who came into Paul's life at a time when Paul was really discouraged and lifted him up. And don't we all need someone to lift us up sometimes? Don't we all need a Titus or a Barnabas in our lives to lift us up? And can't we all strive to be a Titus or a Barnabas to somebody else and lift them up? Because I promise you, right now in this congregation, there are people that are hurting. Right now in this congregation, there are people who are depressed. Right now in this congregation, there are people who are struggling to figure out what the next step is in their life. Right now in this congregation, there are people who need a hug and who need a kind word. And we can do that. We can do that. We can bring flowers into their life. Just have to be a little bit of a crackpot to do it. Have to get out of our comfort zone a little bit sometimes to do that. Maybe today's your day to respond to the Lord's invitation. Maybe your life hadn't been right and it's time to make it right. Maybe you're not a Christian and it's time to become a Christian by being baptized into Christ. Maybe. But I can't answer for you. All I can do is offer you encouragement. God loved you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. God loved you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. and he's not ever taking that love away from you, even if you choose not to respond to it. But how much more will he love you if you do? If you need to come,